Well, welcome to 40 days of prayer week number 3. I encourage you to take out your sermon notes this morning and follow along as we go. You'll find that to be helpful in not only in sort of following along with where we're at, but also for afterwards. A good place for you to start your devotional time is to take a look at some of those things that we're looking at on a regular basis. So did you memorize your scripture verse for the past week? Are there any brave souls that feel like jumping up and doing that this morning? Anybody? Nobody? Yeah, it's in the wrong spot on the slides, though. How about this? Will this help? Why don't we do this together? See if we can fill in the blanks. And I will do very good. That's awesome. Let's pray and ask God to lead us in as we look at His Word this day. Lord God, we want to know You much more deeply, intimately. We want to understand who You are so that our conversations with You are much more intimate. Lord, we ask You to reveal Yourself in Your Scriptures and in us through Your Holy Spirit. We are here to learn. We pray that You will speak to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had somebody call you on the phone and they don't identify themselves right away when they call, and you're going, oh, I wonder who this is, and I don't want to say the wrong thing, and you know, you don't know what kind of tone to adopt because you don't know who it is that you're talking to. And we talk to different people differently, right? You talk to your spouse differently than you would talk to your plumber or your mechanic, unless you're married to the plumber or mechanic, then you talk to them like your spouse. But if you don't know who you're talking to, you don't know how to address them properly, right? And you don't know how formal you should be, and a whole lot of other things that come along with knowing the person who's on the other end of the line. And the same is true when you're talking to God. At the top of your outline, it says this: your understanding of what God is really like shapes everything else in your life, including how you pray. You got to know who you're talking to. You got to know about them. Nothing influences your life more than how you view prayer. And there are a lot of misconceptions out there. A lot of people have these really weird ideas of who God is or what God's like. And I think that that gets in the way of our prayer life. Some people see God as the grumpy God, the cranky God, the angry God who's upset all the time, somebody who can never be pleased. You know, some of our understanding of our own parents, of our own father, sometimes crosses into our understanding of God and kind of messes that up sometimes. Some people think that He's the cosmic God that He is, or the cosmic cop. His whole goal is to make sure that you obey all the rules. You know, some people have that impression. And that's not a God that most of us really want to spend a lot of time talking to, right? We might think of God as a dictator, always demanding more and more and more, and it never seems like it's enough. Or the Santa Claus God that Bill sang about, you know, before Christmas this past year, where He's making a list and He's checking it twice and He's going to find out if you're naughty or nice. Some people have that idea of God. Some people have what I would call a Mr. Potato Head God. They just kind of put God together in their heads however they want. You know, this is the God I want, so this is the God I'm going to, you know, I'll stick this eye here and this nose over here. You know, when we were kids, I used to like to take the nose off Mr. Potato Head and stick it where his elbow should be and, you know, stuff like that. My sister would get really upset with me. But, you know, we do that with our concept of God, don't we? We assemble God in our heads the way we want Him to be, not necessarily the way that He really is. You don't want the God of your opinion. You don't want the God of social media. You don't want the God of the movies. You want the God of the Bible, the real God. You want the real deal, right? And if you have a misconception about God's God, prayer is going to be pretty hard. It's going to be a duty. It's going to be boring. It'll be something that you feel like you have to do, something you should do, something you must do. And I'll tell you something. Guilt is not a good motivator. I know the Christian church has used guilt a lot over the years, but guilt does not motivate people. There are a lot of other better ways to motivate you. And you don't want to pray out of guilt. You won't enjoy that at all. And you won't draw close to God if that's your concept. You got to have a concept of God that you're comfortable with, but who's the real God. So what is he really like? Well, we know from previous studies together that he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's present everywhere at the same time. The Bible tells us that God is holy, that God is just, that he's kind, that he's loving, that he is faithful. There are a lot of these different characteristics that we've done studies on before, but I want to focus on one thing this morning. I want to focus on the goodness of God. Understanding God's goodness, I think, is the basis for all prayer. It's pretty important. If God is not good, you have zero reason to pray. If God is not good, you have zero motivation to pray. No real reason to do it. The only reason there's any good in this world at all is because you have a good God. And he is the creator, and he has put goodness into the universe. If there's no God, there's no good. And then there's no right or wrong. There's no good or bad. You know, that's one thing I've watched and listened to. I love this program with Justin Brierley in England called Unbelievable. And they always pit an atheist against a Christian, and they get these great debates going on. And over and over and over and over again, you see that the one question that the atheist doesn't have an answer for is, why is there good in the world? They stumble every time. I've heard even the best. I've heard Richard Dawkins and some of the people who were sort of the head of the atheist movement just completely stumble over that question. God is a good God. And the only reason that there's good in this world is because he is good. And because God is always good, we know a number of things about prayer. We're going to look at five things this morning, things that give us hope when we come to prayer. And I want you to understand these because I want you to understand who God really is. I want you to really enjoy prayer. I want you to enjoy that approach to God, that it's not a duty, that it's a real delight. So let's look at these five implications of the goodness of God. You're going to see them in your outline here this morning. These are things that in your life can change the way that you pray all the way from now on. You ready to get started? All right, here's the first one. Because God is always good, God's plan for my life will always be good. This seems self-evident, but it isn't necessarily in each of our minds. God's plans for my life will always be good because God is always good. Everything God does is good. And so because God is good, his plans for my life will always be good. Let's look at some scripture. I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. My plans will give you hope and a good future. And when you call to me and pray to me, I will listen. You see, there is a connection here between purpose and prayer. There's a connection here between God's plan for your life and prayer, and that God wills good for you. This was a promise that was given to the people of Israel during a time in which they were really suffering, and God says, this isn't going to last forever. You know, I have good plans for you. You're not going to keep going through this. At some point, this suffering is going to end, and wait till you see what I've got planned for you. This is what he was saying. Now, the application in that instance may be different, but in the New Testament era, we still pick up on the principles about that. We understand that God is still good and that God's plans are still good, and we see these concepts repeated over and over throughout the New Testament. God has a purpose for everything he does and everything he creates, including you. I have a hard time figuring out why God created stink bugs. But you know, God has a purpose there somewhere. I'm not sure what it is. But God has a purpose for everything and everyone. And this good God, you know, he put a lot of thought into you. And he cares what happens in your life. I know that some of you have been through some pretty terrible things in your life. Things that make you feel like giving up. And you can do that. That is your choice. You have free will. You can choose just to give up. Or you can choose to look at the future and ask God, God, what do you want me to do with the rest of my life? Where do you want me to go next? What's the next thing? Because there's always a next thing. It's not over for anybody. Well, how do you know God's plan? And this isn't in your notes. I sort of snuck this in here, but you might want to write it down. There's room to write this down on the back of the prayer request sheet if you want to put this in. But here's what I want to know or want to tell you about that. Okay, we're not there yet. Where'd it go? Sorry, guys. There's that. There's that. Well, we'll get there. Here's something you can write down, though, and that is that God's plans for your life are revealed and realized through prayer. Revealed and realized through prayer. That's how you understand God's plan. The more you pray, the more you're going to understand God's plan for your life. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not, right? And so if you don't pray, if you don't ask God, then nothing's going to happen. We've got to learn to ask and pray, and that is very, very important. It's prayer that reveals your purpose and plan, God's plan for your life, and it's prayer that reveals the blessings in your life as well. Sometimes we're so blessed that we have no concept that we're blessed. You know, we don't understand that. We just don't have that perspective where we can open our eyes and look around and see that God is already at work and already blessing. And I want you to experience those blessings in your life. God didn't promise that your life was going to be a bed of roses. He doesn't say that. But God does say, in the middle of all this brokenness, and these things that you're going through and the things that you've been through, I still have a good plan for your life because I am a good, good God. Take a look at this scripture that's up here on the screen. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is a God who can take crucifixion and turn it into resurrection. Amen. And he can do that in your life, not just in Jesus' life. Jesus is the forerunner. He's the one who shows the way. He shows this is who God is. I am God. This is who God is. And this is what I want to do in your life. You ever made a cake? I worked, one of my first jobs was working at a bakery, and I kind of like baking every once in a while, just get the urge to do it. You know, when you make a cake, the individual ingredients, have you ever been working and you kind of do this by habit, and you've got baking powder or something like that on your fingers? The individual ingredients that you put in a cake, they don't taste very good, do they? In fact, some of them taste downright nasty. You know, flour by itself doesn't taste good. Raw eggs by themselves, yuck. Vanilla, you know, vanilla's great in stuff. You ever get, oh man, it's bitter. Baking powder, oil, all those things, they don't taste good on their own. But when you put them all together and you mix them all together, they taste pretty delicious when you bake them. Sometimes they taste delicious even before you bake them, you know, the whole cookie dough idea. God takes those terrible, bitter things in our lives, and he works them together, and they come out far better than the individual things that we've experienced. They come out in a different way, into something good. God is working behind the scenes to take your pain and turn it into something beautiful. And he does that because he's a good God, and he hates to see his children suffer. You know, we mentioned this last week, but a lot of people look at God and they say, well, why is God doing this to me? No, we live in a corrupted and fallen world in which some of these things occur because of that fallenness, and that we choose not to necessarily follow God in the way that we're supposed to follow God. But God looks at that and he says, I hate this. I hate this way that my people, my children are suffering. And he begins to mold that into something new. And down the line, at some point, that is going to turn upside down. In Genesis 50:20, it says, and this is the story of Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery. They meant to do him harm. But he says at one point when he finally confronts them, he says, your plan was to hurt me. But God turned your evil plan into a good plan to save the lives of many people. Theologians call that redemptive suffering. Suffering that leads to something, or suffering that is redeemed. That God turns around the other direction. And God redeemed Joseph's suffering. You know, it sounds counterintuitive to say that you need to trust more when you hurt more. Should I repeat that? Think about that. You need to trust more when you hurt more. That sounds upside down, but you know, God will reward that trust. It may not seem like it when we're in agony, when we're suffering, but he loves you and he has not forgotten you. God's plan for you is to take that suffering and redeem it. Second thing I want to say this morning, and second pillar of God's goodness, is this: because God is good, God always gives me what I need, not what I deserve. Psalm 103. He has not treated us as we deserve for our sins or paid us back for our wrongs in his goodness. He has taken our sins away and removed them as far as the east is from the west. Why does he do that? Because Jesus has already paid for those sins. Jesus has paid for your sins, and your sins are forgiven, and the guilt of that sin is no longer yours. God has taken that. God forgives anybody who asks for forgiveness, and he approaches that with grace and mercy. You know, in the Bible, King David committed adultery, and then he tried to cover it up, and he had the woman's husband killed. You know, that's pretty big sin. Did he deserve to be forgiven? Uh-uh. Did he deserve God's mercy? No. But David repents, and he asks forgiveness, and he asks for God's mercy, and God restores him. The consequences of his sin didn't evaporate, but God did forgive him and did restore him. If you're struggling with sin right now, let me give you a psalm that you can write down and read. That's Psalm 51, because that's David's prayer when he was at the bottom. You know, in the addiction world, we talk about hitting rock bottom. This is David at rock bottom when he starts talking to God about all these things that he's feeling and asking God to forgive him and restore him. It's a beautiful piece. I want to make something really clear to you this morning, and that is that God forgives you not because you're good, but because he is good. Because he is good. It's not based on your goodness, it's based on God's goodness. It's not because you deserve it, it's because he loves you. When you sin, you might think, well, I've blown it now. God's plan for my life is ruined. I've really messed up here. But when you return to God, he'll put your feet back on the path and get you going again. In fact, sometimes he puts you on a whole brand new path that takes you in a better direction after he restores you. Like David, God receives us back when we ask forgiveness. He doesn't reject us. He receives us back. Psalm 27 says, even if my father and mother abandon me, and some of you have been through that experience, I know. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. My enemies are waiting for me to fall. Yet I remain confident that I will see the goodness of the Lord while I am living here in the world. Say you messed up. Say you screwed up. You made a big mistake. But our God is the God of second chances. Why is that? He's a good God. He's the good, good Father that we sing about. Jesus understands our temptation too. You know, sometimes we fail to understand this. It teaches us, Jesus understands our weaknesses, and he knows your weakness better than anybody else. He knows your weakness even better than you do. He understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do, and yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of our precious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and there we will find the grace to help us when we need it. That's amazing stuff. This is the good God that we serve. Another thing, because of God's goodness, God puts my good above his own good. Now, wait a minute, that sounds like heresy. Until you think of the cross, right? Until you think of the cross. This is the good news. The king sacrifices his life for the peasants. You know, in the action stories, in the fairy stories, it's usually the other way around. They're asked to die for the king, to protect the king or the queen or the princess or whatever. But in the greatest story ever told, the true story, the king dies for his people. He put your good and he put my good above his own in that instance. And this is what makes our faith different from every other faith on earth. Look at this next verse. Check it out on your outline. Okay, we'll get there. Boy, oh boy, I'm having trouble with this morning. There we go. Almost got there. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. And I will sacrifice my life for the sheep. This God, the creator of the universe, is a good God, and he died for you. The shepherd died for the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. What do you see when you look at the cross? You know, I see people wearing a cross around their neck. You know, I go to the hospital, I see a cross on the wall. I go a lot of different places. You go to the cemetery, you see crosses above the graves. You see all kinds of these things. Or if we look back here on the wall, there's a cross on our wall. Why do we have a cross on the wall? It is there to remind us of the goodness of God that took place in an event that this cross symbolizes, that paying for our sins and that resurrection that followed. It's the greatest symbol of the goodness of God. And now there's something more that happens here, and this is a kind of mind-blowing to me, and that is that not only did Jesus pay for our sins, but there's a great exchange that takes place, that he gives us a kind of transfusion. It says that God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. We talked about that a moment ago, about the taking your sins and casting them as far as the east is from the west. That's God's forgiveness. And when God looks at you, when you've come to him as Lord and Savior, when you've embraced him, when you've been forgiven, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees you the way he loves you. It's pure. Those sins have been put to death on the cross. And God has chosen to throw them away, to forgive them, and to forget them. And the scripture tells us that you've been raised up with him as a new creation, as something entirely new. That's what God sees in you when you come to him. He sees you as something brand new. That's why we want to grow this church. That's why we want to grow Fairview Avenue Church. It's not so we can say we have X amount of people sitting in the pews, but so that more people can come to know God and understand this great exchange that he wants to do in their lives, this trade of his life for their life, this exchange of your sin for his goodness. That's why we want to grow the church. That's why we want to do evangelism. That's why we want to continue to reach out. Romans 4:25 says, Jesus died for our sins and rose again to make us right with God, filling us with God's goodness. So what in the world has all this I've been talking about so far, what does it have to do with prayer? I would contend that it has everything to do with prayer. What God did for you on the cross makes prayer even possible. Look at on your outline there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. It says, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave Christ up for us all, won't he now give us everything else we need? He already gave you Jesus. As we come to prayer, won't he also supply our other needs? Notice it says need. Doesn't say desire. And it's not what we deserve. It's what he gives us in grace. Okay, here's the fourth point. Because God is always good, he does not say yes to every request. We touched on this last week a little bit. To quote the great prophet Mick Jagger, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you just might find that you get what you need. Some of you are going to be stuck with that earworm all day. You are welcome. No loving parent would give a child everything that they want. You just wouldn't do it. God would never give you something that's not good for you. But what about the stuff you think? Well, I think the things that I want are good for me. What about all that stuff that God says no to me about or says something to me about that he doesn't seem to answer? Well, God answers every single prayer. When the request isn't right, God says no. Sometimes the requests are not right. It's not the right thing for us. It's the wrong thing. It will hurt us. And so God will just outright say, no, not right now. No, someday I think we'll have a better understanding why God has said no to certain prayers in our lives. But I think we have to accept that sometimes he says no. Also, when the timing is not right, God says, slow down, wait, the timing's not right. Now, I want to give this to you, but this isn't the time. You're not ready for it. Not yet. And then sometimes the request is right and the timing is right, but you're not right yet. And God says, grow. I need you to grow a little bit before I give you this thing, because up until you grow, you won't really be able to handle it. And so sometimes we have to grow spiritually before God will allow that prayer to be answered. Someday he's going to answer it when you've grown enough that you can do it. And then the last thing, of course, is when your request is right and the timing is right and you're right, God says go. He says, and there are far more of these than the others, I believe, that God answers so many different prayers. I could go on and on. You know, we talked about one this morning when we talked about Jen and what God has been doing in her life and healing her life. God is very active in your life. Luke chapter 11, Jesus says this, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish to eat, would you give them a snake instead? Or if they asked you for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you, as sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The big point here is God is never going to give you anything that'll be hurtful or bad for you. You know, he thinks differently than we do, right? His perspective is different than ours. My thoughts are completely different from yours, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Number five, the last thing. He invites us to live with him forever because he is a good God. This is the ultimate gift. God wants to show you his goodness, not just while you're here on earth, but forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That goodness should go on for all eternity. Because God is always good, he wants us to live with him forever. Two verses, and I'll close here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17 says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loves us, has given us by his grace an everlasting encouragement." An everlasting, that's the heaven part. "And a good hope that will last forever." There's the forever part. "May this encourage your heart and give you strength for every good thing that you do and say." You might want to circle that word, forever. Even when you're in pain, and no matter how much pain you're in, God says, that's not going to be forever. That's not forever. But heaven's going to be forever. Joy is going to be forever. Hope is going to be forever. And we can keep listing. There's a long, no more crying, no more tears. It's going to be forever. Except maybe happy tears. And God wants us to be good along with him, because it demonstrates his grace to the world around us. And so he wants us to reflect his goodness. Last verse of Psalm 23 in verse 6, it says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You want to know God's plan for your life? There's his long-term plan right there. God wants you to live with him forever. Well, why is all this that we've talked about today important? Because until you're absolutely convinced that you have a good God, and that he's always good, and that he never does bad things to you, into your life, until you understand the goodness of God, your prayers are going to be without any power or passion. It goes back to that part about, you know, when we don't know who we're talking to, when we don't understand who we're talking to, we're not able to pray that deep prayer. When you realize that no matter how you feel, no matter what it looks like, God loves you, and he's for you. He's not against you. He's a good God. That is the foundation of all your prayer. Learning to pray effectively starts with this understanding of who you're talking to, the good, good Father. Anytime you want to do something really cool, anytime God wants to do something in your life, God wants to do something in your family, at your job, or in your community, or in our church, or in our nation, anytime God wants to do something, it starts with prayer. It always starts with prayer. And I want to warn you something. That when you start to pray, and when you really start giving your life over to God, and you start doing God's will, you're going to get attacked. That's where the demonic element comes in. That's when hurt feelings turn into a battle. That's when anger becomes rage. That's when the small things that really don't matter, but they kind of separate you, that's when those things become walls between you. That's the demonic attack. That's not God. When you feel discouraged and you feel like you want to walk away, that's not God speaking. That's the demonic element. That's Satan trying to discourage you. That's his attack, because you're finally getting somewhere important in your spiritual life. And he will, if he can, destroy your prayer life, because that's where God starts a heavenly revolution, is with prayer. And prayers lead to revival. And doesn't our nation need a spiritual revival? Don't we need a revival? Don't our families need revival? That starts when we pray together. Here's a suggestion for prayer time this coming week, and I put this in your outline. Psalm 119 can be prayed. Well, let's try that again, other direction. Lord, keep me from paying attention to what's worthless. Instead, let me live by your word. I want to obey your principles. Please renew my life with your goodness. Pray that God will revive you. Pray that God will revive your family. Pray that God will revive your small group, if you're in a small group. Pray that he'll revive our church family. Pray every day. And there's one final verse listed on the bottom. It just says this from Lamentations. Bring us back to you, God. We're ready to come back. Give us a fresh start. Are you ready for a fresh start? I know I am. Let's pray. Father, you are a good, good Father. There are many people here in pain or struggling with different things, but you're still a good, good Father. And we've all had prayers that weren't answered the way we want them to be answered, but you're still a good, good Father. Lord, help us to remember your plan for our lives is always good, and that your ultimate plan is for us to live forever with you. We trust you to know what's best for us, and we thank you that you've invited us to live with you forever in heaven. If you've never opened your life to Jesus, here's something, short little prayer that you can do along with me. Jesus, I want to accept your gift of heaven. I want to accept your gift of forgiveness. I want to accept your gift of new life. Jesus, I believe in you, in your death and resurrection, and your death on the cross for me. And I want a relationship with you. I want to put my trust in you and ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. We can all pray, Lord, change me and use me and do my small part to change the world. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.